Praise to our Heavenly Father for just the privilege of living in this great country that we've had the privilege and have the privilege of living in. Not to say that we don't have a lot of concerns, a lot of burdens for our country, and we need to be in prayer for our country. And I encourage us to do that on a regular daily basis and pray for those that are in leadership. But this morning I would like for us once again to come to the passage that we've been studying in Ephesians chapter 4. If you'd open your Bibles to verse 25 of Ephesians 4, that's where we want to begin this morning. Where Paul continues his discussion with the Ephesian church, having said to them up to this point, that in their relationship with Christ, you have put off the world and you've put on Christ. And you remember what we said 2 weeks ago, having put off, and having put on. The one speaks of our position with Christ, the other speaks to our experience with Christ. Our position with Christ is, you've put off the world. You've put off the things of the flesh. You've put off the things of sin. Christ died to sin on the cross. And so when he died to sin, that was put off. His power was broken. So that being true, we have also risen with him in his resurrection, which is newness of life. And so in Christ, we have put on the new life, the Christ life. And so Paul says, having put off in Christ the old life of sin, now put it off in your life, experientially, in your daily walk with him. Having put on Christ in the power of his resurrection, now put on the things that identify with this new life. We can liken it to changing clothes. You know, put off those old dirty clothes that you've been farming with all day. They're dirty, they're greasy, they're dungy. Take them off and go put on the clean ones that you can go to town with, that you can go to church with. Put on the nice clothes that identify a different life. And that's what he's challenging us. And in verse 25, he begins by identifying the clothes now, in the sense, that we're to put on. Some, he's saying, this is what you need to put off, and this is what you need to put on. Let's read it together. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Again, I repeat, as you see on the screen, having put off, put off. Having put on, put on. How do I do that? By the renewing of my mind. My mind is critical in this process. It's what I think. It's how I think. It's that power behind my brain. What's behind here? Is it me? Or is it the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that changes how I think? Because the mind is central to who I am and how I behave. And I have to understand the importance and the significance of my mind. I need to think the thoughts according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And you can go back and read that text. The things that characterize the values and the character of our Lord Jesus. So this morning, let's come to verse 25. As Paul talks to us in very practical terms. And you notice verse 25 begins with the word therefore. When you see the word therefore in a text of Scripture, you always look and find out what it's there for. Because it's there for a reason. And it's there because of what just preceded it. And so you read the context. And the context has to do with putting off and putting on. That is biblical truth. Now, he says, let me tell you how that's lived out in life. And he goes on in verse 25 then. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In each one of these, he has a negative, he has a positive, and he has a reason. He has a negative command, a positive command, and a reason for it. So let's look at this in verse 25. The negative is lay aside falsehood. I'm reminded of the prayer of the psalmist as he closes the 19th psalm in verse 14. When the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's a prayer I think all of us should pray on a daily basis. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. When Alexander Solzhenitsyn was awarded the Nobel Prize in Literature, he concluded his speech by quoting a Russian proverb that said, one word of truth outweighs the whole world. Chuck Swindoll adds this comment when he writes, one person of truth impacts the whole world. One person of truth impacts the whole world. Truth in contrast to lying. The word lay aside is the same word that he used in verse 22. When in verse 22 he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. You take it off and you lay it aside. In other words, again, we go back to that initial term I said, having put off, put off. Having laid aside, lay aside. There's an action that all of us need to take in regard to these issues of life that we struggle with and we deal with every day of our lives. We have to realize that this sin in my life has been dealt with on the cross. Whatever it is I'm struggling with. And he identifies it here in the term lying. Not telling the truth. And he says, that's been dealt with on the cross. Christ dealt with that on the cross. And in your dying with Christ in faith, you have also died to the power of lying in your life. Now, that being true, take it off. Stop lying. Stop doing it. Okay? Just stop it. You don't have to lie. You say, well, I can't help it. Then something's not right in my relationship with Christ if I can't help it. Because in Christ you died to the power of lying. Now stop lying. Take it off. And start doing what is right. And we'll look at that in a moment. In John 8, verse 44, it says that Satan is the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. The effect of lying is really illustrated by a farmer that raised watermelons. He had this watermelon patch away from his house. When the melons were getting ripe, he noticed that there were a lot of melons starting to be missed. And it was a nightly affair. Every night it seemed like there was always some more melons that were gone. And he was in a dilemma, wondering what to do about somebody's coming in here and stealing the melons. So he decided to put up a sign. A sign had a skull and crossbones on it. And underneath it, it said, one of these melons has been poisoned. Solved the problem for about 3 nights. One morning he went out to his melon patch to check and he found the sign had been tampered with. Skull and crossbones were still there. But where it said one of these melons has been poisoned, it had been crossed out. The one had been crossed out and the number two had been put on top. Two melons had been poisoned. And he lost his whole crop. He lost his whole crop. It doesn't pay to lie, does it? How do we do this? Do we have a problem with lying? Do we ever stretch the truth? Exaggerate the truth? Kind of make the story a little bit bigger than what it really is? There are times in our lives when we're challenged with this issue of lying. I find some of the deepest struggles with this is when a doctor comes and talks to you about a family member who has just been diagnosed with a serious disease. And the conversation ensues in saying, what do we say to this person who is ill? Do we tell them the truth? Or do we tell them something different? Have you faced it? A lot of us have. What do we say? It's a challenge, isn't it? How do we say the truth? In a loving way. And be there to help them to process through that. And not to tell them a lie. That's a challenge. And it often creates a serious dilemma. How many times do we encourage other people to lie? Ever gone up to somebody and said, how are you doing today? How many of us have lied in answer to that question? I got my hand up. I'm fine. When you're miserable on the inside, you're tired, whatever else that you're going through. Let's not lie to each other. But he says, speak the truth That's the positive. Speak the truth, each one, with his neighbor. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we're instructed that we're to speak the truth in love. I think that's a critically, critically important statement. We are to speak the truth in love. It's one thing to speak the truth, and it's a total another thing to speak the truth in love. And Paul instructs us that I am to speak the truth in love. What is love? Love is seeking the best. If you want a definition of love, just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that will tell you how to speak the truth. Let's go back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's love. And I am to speak the truth in the context of that definition of love. That says a volume as to how I am to speak the truth. It's not just a matter, well, I spoke the truth. But you may have spoken the truth in a way that tore down somebody, it damaged somebody, it severely hurt someone. That is not acceptable. I am to speak the truth in a way that builds up, that encourages, that speaks love. Truth in love. With my neighbor. Why should I do this? Because we are members of one body. We're family. We're family. And how does family speak to each other except in love and truth? In love and truth. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So put off lying. Having put off lying, put it off. Having put on truth with love. Okay, number one. Number two. Here we probably get into the toughest one of all. Be angry and sin not. Yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. We might say that Paul is meddling here. He's sticking his fingers in where he shouldn't be sticking his fingers. But I tell you what, he's sticking his fingers exactly where he needs to put them. Because in this one, we're probably dealing with something here that more of us struggle with than probably with anything else. Tempers. Temper and anger. And the positive command here is to be angry. That's a quotation from Psalms chapter 4 and verse 4. But it's not a command to be angry, but it's an allowance to be angry. It allows for anger. You know, anger is a dangerous emotion. And for most of us, anger is a sinful emotional response. I know of very few of us that can be angry and yet not sin. If you've conquered that, I'd like to hear as to how you express your anger. Because most of us have not conquered that issue. Because we're unable to manage our anger. There's some that say, you know, we can never get rid of our anger, and the best thing to do is to suppress it. But the Bible does not support this, because it's very clear that when we suppress our anger, when I push it down in my life and I suppress it, I hold it in, that anger at some point is going to blow. When the right situation arises, that anger is going to blow. And it's going to blow in ways that are going to hurt and damage and do injury in some way in some person's life. In James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Hear that carefully. Quick to hear. My ears ought to be wide open, listening, reading between the lines, hearing everything I can hear, what is being said and why, what's underneath what's being said. Slow to speak. I need to hold my tongue. There's times I need to put my hand in front of my mouth and keep my mouth shut. There's times I need to be very slow to my anger. I need to sit with my mouth closed and my ears open. Jesus was one who exemplified anger at appropriate times and appropriate ways. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "After looking around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he healed the man." He ministered grace to one at the time when he displayed anger towards the unbelieving response of others. It was when Jesus came in his triumphal entry and he made a scourge of small cords to cleanse the temple. There's no evidence in this text that any one of those cords ever hit an individual. But it certainly displays the power that Jesus demonstrated. And people respected that power and they fled. The negative command is don't sin. Be angry, but don't sin. Anger must not be permitted to produce resentment and bitterness, a desire for revenge, or any type of hurtful behavior towards other people. That's where anger becomes simply a human response that is sin. And we need to understand that inappropriate anger is sin. When anger hurts people, especially, brothers and sisters, the people of God. That anger is sin. We have to call it what it is. Just a few days ago, as I share with you my heart's passion for this congregation, I was shared that some time ago, number of months ago, there were some times in this place where there was anger displayed. There were angry words that were spoken. And people were hurt and still are. You may be here this morning and you were one that spoke an angry word. I don't know who you are. But if you were the author of an angry word, brother or sister, that's sin. And healing cannot come until sin is confessed and forgiven by both God and those who were hurt by it. Anger is not appropriate unless we exhibit the anger that Jesus exhibited. We need to have a very short rope on our anger. I need to have it pulled in very close and very short where I'm in control of it. And if I can't be in control of my anger, then I need to put it off. Having put off, put it off. It says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. That's a short account. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. If you're mad, if you're angry, deal with it now. Now. Deal with it in your own life. Deal with it with the one who was the recipient of your angry response. Confess it. Get forgiveness for it. Get it cleansed. And go to bed at night at peace with God and with your brother or your sister. He says, don't give the devil an opportunity. You know, this is where Satan loves to get a foothold. He loves to stick his foot into the door when there's anger there. Because he can gain an entry point into a church, into a person's life, through anger, if we allow him to have that opportunity. And I'm the one who gives the devil the opportunity to get a foothold. Because I have not put into control something that God has given to me the power to put into control. To bring under control. And when I don't do that, I give Satan the opportunity of gaining an entry point. And you know, he'll take it every time. because that's the way he can begin to disrupt what God wants to do. He goes on, verse 28, he who steals must steal no more, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. The negative, let him who steals steal no more. In that particular time when Paul was writing this, there is no welfare system. And so for survival's sake, there were those who would steal in order to simply have something to eat and to live. And Paul says, let those who steal, steal no more. Go to work. If you're able to work, go to work. Find something to do that you can earn some income to buy the food, the necessary essentials to live. We today have a welfare system. But sometimes it's more advantageous for some to live under the welfare system than find a job that pays less. As I was thinking about this, I thought to myself, now what's the responsibility of the church? How do we come alongside of people who may find it that they can gain more financial income from the welfare system than what they can by going out and finding a job? What if as a church, if we had people that were a part of our fellowship who found themselves in that kind of a situation, would say to them, you go take a lower paying job so you can find fulfillment and satisfaction and productivity in a job, and we will come alongside of you and we'll provide the additional income you need in order to meet your life expenses. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Something positive we could do for people to help them? And not be found in situations where they're not being industrious? You know, Paul says, rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Let this person labor. Let this person work. It may be at a job that doesn't provide a great hourly wage. But we can come along them and help them. Look what he says in verse 28, the end. So that he will have something to share with the one who has need. That's our responsibility, to come alongside of those who have need. You know, it was never the intended role of the government to provide for those who are unable to work. It was always the church's responsibility. That's how the early church began. But we've relinquished that and given it over to the government. And Paul is saying we need to work that we might have something to share with those who have need. Let's go on to verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. So we'll give grace to those who hear. Life-giving conversation. The negative is, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That word unwholesome is used for rotten wood or withered flowers or rancid fish. It's foul and it's putrid. It's the kinds of words that destroy, that hurt, that do injury and damage to relationships, to people. You know, in James chapter 3, verses 3 to 10, and especially in verse 6, it says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Wow. The tongue is set on fire by hell. Because some of the words that come off of our tongues. Oh, how we need to be careful about what we say. We need to guard our tongues. How easy is it for us to say things that we know better than to say? How easy is it for us to repeat things that we have heard, but we don't know whether they're true, but we repeat them anyways? You know what that's called? G-O-S-S-I-P. Got it? It's called gossip. Gossip is repeating the things that I've heard from others, but I've never checked it out to find out if it's true. But it's so good, I've got to tell somebody else about it. Gossip is things that I ought to go out and speak to the person it concerns and not to anybody else. That's gossip. And oh, how we like to be involved in gossip. If it concerns somebody, go talk to that person before you talk to anybody else about that person. Do you hear me? If you don't know it to be true, then keep it to yourself and don't tell anybody else about it. Those are some basic things, folks, that we need to learn. We need to put into practice. If we're going to experience any kind of healthy relationships within the body of Christ. He says in the positive command, only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. The words that we speak to each other ought to be the words that lift up and build up the person. That's the only words that ought to come out of our tongues. The words that build up people. The words that edify people. That lift them up. That's what ought to define our communication. Not the things that destroy. Not the things that hurt. If what I say is going to hurt somebody else, then keep it to yourself. Please. In the power of the Holy Spirit, put off these negative things and put on the positive. Things that will give grace to those who hear and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on. The Holy Spirit is being grieved if I don't guard my tongue. Verses 30 and 31 as we close. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Having put off, put it off. He's very pointed here in saying, having put off these things, put them off. Take off those dirty clothes. Throw them away. Put them in the garbage. Tie it up. Throw it in the garbage truck. Get rid of it. It has no place in the life of the believer. And then put on the new clothes. And the new clothes he wants us to put on, be kind to one another, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving each other. Kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. That's what we're called to put on in our relationships with each other. We're to put off the sour spirit of bitterness. We're to put off the passionate outburst of wrath. We're to put off the sullen hostility of anger. We're to put off a loud, quarrelsome behavior. The evil suggestions of slander. And the ill-willed plotting of a malicious spirit. Those things are to be put away. They should never, ever characterize a believer's life. Ever. We're to put on kindness. Oops. Joel, you're going to have to bring me back. Kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Chapter 5, verse 1, just look at this for a moment. Therefore. Once again, we find the word, therefore. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. That's what God calls us to. To be his imitator. So, what does that mean for you and I? I don't know this morning what that means for you. I know the things that I struggle with in my life. You know the things that you struggle with in your life. Maybe it is the anger issue. Maybe it's the lying issue. Maybe it's the words that we speak. I prayed this morning. I said, God, I just want your Holy Spirit to be at work. This passage of Scripture powerfully impacted my life. And I just want to trust the Spirit of God to impact yours through it. Because this is life-changing. This is life-changing for us as a church. If we're willing to take this at face value and say, okay, God, I've got to deal with this. And I've got to come before you and I need to make confession before you and seek your forgiveness. And there are some brothers and sisters that I need to go with and I need to confess and I need to get some things right with some people that have been the at the end of some of the words that I have said and some of the ways I have said things. And I need to make some things right. Because I know that healing and wholeness and harmony isn't going to happen until this happens. And God, you've stuck a sword in my heart. And I need to respond to that. I need to go do it. And I'm simply saying, if that's what happened in your life and God's speaking to you, then do it. Do it. And so this morning, I want us just to bow our heads in silent, quiet prayer. And I want you to ask God to speak to your heart and give you the strength to do what you need to do to be a faithful follower and an imitator of God in your response. Let's bow our heads, shall we?